Amen. I want you to hold your finger in Psalm 1, and I want you to turn to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. All throughout Scripture, God has called upon people to make a choice. To make a choice either to live for God and serve God or just to outrightly reject God. God doesn't want this kind of middle ground religious kind of thing going on that we see going on in our country and around the world. He either wants you to serve him with all your heart and with all that you are, or just go do what you want to do. That's God's desire. Because when you find yourself somewhere in the middle of that, you think that you have a relationship with God when you really don't. You're kind of playing at religion and somehow satisfying yourself when there's really no relationship with God. So throughout Scripture, we see Scripture telling us, we see God through his word saying, look, you need to make a choice. Don't straddle the fence. Either come in the yard or stay out of the yard. Either live for God and love God and believe in God or go live your life. And we see that in Joshua chapter 24, the Israelites are on the verge of entering into the promised land. And I want you to notice verse 14, Joshua is speaking. I'm sorry, they're in the promised land and it's near Joshua's death. And Joshua says, now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshiped beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the God your forefathers served beyond the river or the God of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. This is really Joshua's final message to the Israelites. And he says, look, you really need to make a choice. You can't come into the promised land and think you're serving God and living for God when you still have all the idols and all the false gods you had before you came into the promised land. You need to make a choice. Either serve God or go back to the God of the Egyptians. Make a choice. Turn over with me to 1 Kings chapter 18. First Kings chapter 18. I want you to notice verse 20. So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. I want you to notice that the context is basically the same. People of Israel are called on to make a choice. Either serve God or serve false gods. Don't straddle the fence. One side or the other. Either believe who God is, believe in our day what Jesus did for you, and begin to serve God, or go live your life apart from God. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. And notice, and only a few find it. Jesus' words are basically the same as the words of Joshua and Elijah. He says, look, there's really only two roads. It's one or the other. Enter through the narrow gate. Choose the narrow gate. Don't choose the broad gate. Choose the narrow gate and the narrow road, not the broad gate and the broad road. And then if you turn to the end of this sermon of Jesus, down to verse 24 of Matthew 7, it says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a man who builds his house on the rock. The rains came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." Basically, what Jesus is saying when he gets to the end of this sermon is, look, there's only two options. You either build your life on a solid foundation, and when the storms come, you're able to stand, or you build your life on a foundation of sand, and when the storms come, you'll be unable to stand. Now, all of this forms a background. If you turn with me back to Psalm 1, all of this forms the background, really, for what we're going to learn in Psalm 1, that we have a choice in life as to what we're going to do. Are we going to follow God, live for God, serve God, or are we going to reject God? Commentators tell us that Psalm 1 in the lives of the Israelites would be used in family worship. When a family would gather together, the father or the mother would sit down with their children and they would teach them this psalm, and they would require their children to memorize this psalm. And remember, the psalms were songs. So they would actually sing these songs. And as parents would sit down with their kids, they sit down and they tell them about two roads and two ways and a choice in which they can make in life. So I want us to notice that this morning. Let's begin in verse 1. With choose the path of the blessed. Choose the path of the blessed. Notice Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a stream planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. That's the first way. Notice the second choice, not so the wicked. So basically, it would be a parent sitting down with her children saying, look, kids, we want you to know that there are wicked people out there and there are blessed people out there. And it is our desire, and not only it is our desire, it is the right way, that you choose the path of the blessed. You know, the unfortunate thing is life is so often happens, even children growing up in Christian homes and Christian families, when they go off to college or they become teenagers or get off on their own, then they turn away from God. Or maybe even better still, they never really had a real relationship with God. Sometimes they go off and they follow the path of the wicked. Now, most people think of wicked as, you know, the most evil of people, and often that's the way the word is used in Scripture, but it also just refers to those who have rejected God for anything and everything. Parent is saying here, look, the right path, the correct path, is the path of the blessed. This word blessed in the first word in our Bible is a word that simply means happy. Happy. Happy is the man. It's really interesting, but when you go back to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, probably the greatest sermon ever preached, Jesus begins that sermon with saying, happy are, happy are, happy are, happy are. He begins by telling people, look, if you really want to be happy, if you really want to be blessed, this is the way to do it. And that's exactly what the psalmist is saying here. Blessed is the man. Notice there are three things that are true of the blessed man or the happy woman. Notice, first of all, he avoids evil influences. Verse 1. The man who is happy or the woman who is happy and is blessed, who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. If you want to be blessed by God, if you want to be happy, you need to avoid evil influences. Verse 1 really tells us what we do not do if we are blessed, what we do not do if we are happy in God. I want you to notice in this verse there is a progression. There is a progression of how much time is spent in the counsel of the wicked or in the influence of the wicked. Notice it begins with walk and then stand and then sit. There is a progression in the evilness of the person that you are with. Notice the wicked, then the sinners, and then the mockers. Let's pull it apart. First of all, he does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. The word walk is a word that simply means walk. It has the idea of getting from one place to the next place. So it has the idea that you're kind of walking along the road, but as you walk, you're walking in the counsel of the wicked. Counsel refers to giving advice, giving instruction, telling people about the path they should take, telling people about the way they should walk. This word wicked refers to a person who is involved in gross sin, ungodly, unrighteous, pretending to evil with the focus of just violating God's standard. So notice, if you want to be happy, if you want to be blessed, and you want to walk in a way that is pleasing to God, then you do not allow the wicked, those involved in sin, to direct your life, to give you counsel, to tell you how to live. I think one of the most interesting things I see with relationship to this is that often when you go to the bookstore, you watch on TV and you see people giving advice, it's usually people who have been divorced 5 and 6 times telling people how to stay married. Well, if you want to learn how to stay married, find someone who's been married. I think of Bob and Linda Sowers, married 30 years, celebrated it yesterday. You know, you want to learn how to stay married, that's the way you learn it. You go to people who have been married and they've learned how to stay married and learn how to be happy in that marriage. The blessed person avoids the counsel of the wicked. Notice the second phrase here. Nor stand in the way of sinners. The word stand means to be inactive, to stand still, to be motionless. Kind of like what's going on with many teenagers and even adults today when they get the video games out. You know, instead of going out and playing basketball or going out and, you know, doing something, they're kind of motionless, just standing still, stuck in a spot. The way here doesn't refer to walking like before. The way here refers to the path or the highway. So it doesn't necessarily talk about my action of going, but it's talking about the path that the sinners are in, the highway in which sinners are found. The thoroughfare that gets you from one place to another. The word sinner here has the idea of being continually involved in gross sin. It's not an occasional thing, but it's a continual way of life. A way of living your life that is totally and completely against the way of God. Notice this progression goes from walking with and listening to counsel to now actually standing and just staying there and being motionless with those who are just continually living a life that is against what God desires and what God seeks. And it even goes to a third progression. To sit in the seat of mockers. From walking to standing still to actually sitting down. Sitting down, inhabit, indwell, live, stay. Any place or period for a time, implying a longer amount of time than just standing motionless. The seat is where you sit. Talks about being in the assembly of just staying there for a long period of time. Who is a mocker? A mocker is someone who mocks at religion, who mocks at the truths of God's word, who makes fun of or speaks of God's truth or speaks of God in a mocking or in a way in which they're trying to knock down or cut. the sacred things of religion, the reality of God's truth, of the reality of who God is. I said, notice that each phrase and each person mentioned is worse and each time spent is longer. With each statement, the person who is not happy gets further and further away from God. We tend to become like those we hang out with. And sometimes the longer we remain around people who are doing that which God does not desire, then often we can go deeper and deeper into what they do. And most often we don't even recognize how far we've gotten off path. You know, if you are walking in the woods and you are walking a straight line and you are not walking on a path, you just decide you're going to walk on a straight line. Tendency is you're going to tend to walk towards your favored leg, which for most people would be the right leg, and all you got to do is get off a couple steps and you can go a mile and you can be really far off by the time you get to the end of the mile from that path you once were on. Kind of like I often say when you go in a restaurant. You know, when you go to a restaurant, maybe it's a nice fancy restaurant, maybe a romantic dinner, and you're there with candlelight and everything, and you pick up the menu and you can hardly see it, but the longer you stay, your eyes begin to get a focus to where you're at and being able to read the menu. That's the way it is with sin. And that's why the psalmist says here, look, that's not the path to choose. Because you get on that path and all you do is keep getting further and further away from God. And sometimes you see it even in churches. Churches get so far away from God, and then they get a new pastor in there, or they get a new Christian, and they come into that church, and they begin to look at God's word, and they begin to look at what the church is doing. They're saying, wait a minute, there's something not right here. And they say to you, well, if it's not broke, don't fix it. And you say, well, you know what? It's broken. You just don't realize it. And often that's the way it is with our lives. They're broken, and we don't realize it. We've made a choice by simply not choosing to follow God, by not choosing to believe in what Christ did on the cross for us, and by not choosing to do that, we've really made the choice to reject God. We've made the choice of the wicked, not the choice of the blessed. We've chosen a path that little by little has taken us further and further away from God. But we say to ourselves, you know what, I'm kind of satisfied with where I'm at. Well, if you don't know where you should be, then it could be very easy to become satisfied with where you're at. But it's the Word of God that shows us where we should be. But when you stop reading it, when you stop looking at it, stop realizing where God wants you to be, then anywhere you're at can seem like the place to be. But it's not the place that God wants you to be. So he says, look, the first thing that's true of those who are blessed or those who are happy is that they avoid evil influences. Notice the second thing, verse 2. He delights in God's word. He delights in God's word. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He delights. The word delight means to take pleasure in something, to enjoy something, to really like it. I mean, just to really delight in it. Notice that the person who's blessed, his delight is the law of the Lord or the Word of God. If you delight in God, you will delight in His Word. If you love God, you will love His Word. If you don't love His Word and delight in His Word, then you do not love and delight in God. Because His Word is God's love letter to us. The blessed man delights in the Word of God. And because he delights in it, he meditates on it. He meditates on it day and night. Why? Because he delights in it. No one has to be kind of, you know, stepping on his neck and grabbing him by the throat and saying, read the Word of God, study the Word of God, memorize the Word of God. You don't need to do that. Why? Because he delights in it. You know, what you really like to do, you're going to tend to do, if it's at all possible to do it. And when people say, well, you know what, I really like to do that, but I don't do it much. Well, if it's all possible, you're going to tend to do the things that you really delight doing. Now, sometimes there are things that keep us from being able to do that, but we tend to do what we delight in. The person who is blessed delights in the Word of God, and therefore he meditates on it. The word meditate just means to talk to yourself. It means to speak to yourself. It has the idea of muttering or murmuring. You ever talk under your breath? You ever kind of, you know, you're walking and you're dealing with the situation, you're just kind of talking under your breath and you're kind of talking to yourself? Well, that's what it means to meditate. It does not mean, as the Eastern religions kind of sometimes give us the idea, that you're going to kind of sit on the floor, stare off into space, and think about your belly button. It doesn't mean that. It means to take a thought or, you know, something that you're thinking about and roll it over and over and over in your mind so that you just kind of reflect on it and think about it, and therefore you meditate on it. A person who's truly blessed and happy in this world is a person who is day and night meditating on the Word of God. You know, how often do you open your Bible? Is it seldom? Is it maybe, well, when I come to church, I open it, but besides that, it's collecting dust? The blessed person, he's meditating on God's Word. He's rolling it over and over in his mind, thinking it through, you know, asking, how does this relate to my life? How does this relate to my day? How does this relate to what I'm going to do today? How does this relate to what I've already done today? How does this relate to this situation? And what wisdom is there here for me so that I might live in the center of God's will? What does God's Word say about my moral standard? And you're thinking about it over and over in your life, what God's Word is saying to you. That's simply what meditation means. Meditating about, thinking it through, rolling it over. So the happier, the blessed person is continually doing that. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8 says, "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." To say meditate on it day and night is simply to say that you're just thinking about God's Word all the time. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says that we need to make sure that this world does not transform us into its thinking, but that we are renewed daily by the renewing of our mind. And the only way that can happen is in the Word of God. Well, I want you to notice he avoids evil influences. He delights in the Word of God. And there's a third thing here, and there's many different ways we can look at verse 3. But let me say it this way. He is valuable. He is valuable. The person that avoids evil influences, the person who is meditating day and night on the Word of God, is valuable. Notice verse 3. "He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers." You know, if you are growing crop, or you are growing fruit trees, oranges, whatever, the one that's going to have the most value to you is the one that's continually producing its fruit in season. The one that's bringing up the fruit when you go to pick it. Notice that the blessed man is like a tree planted by streams of water. In the Near East, they would build canals. And often they would plant their fruit or their gardens next to these canals so that they could get the water from them. And that's the way they would irrigate their plants and their crops. The person who is blessed, the man or woman who is blessed, notice, is like that tree by water. It is well nourished because it continually has the feeding or the water that it needs. It produces its fruit in season. I think Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 10 talks about the fact that we are saved by grace through faith and that God has already prepared in advance things for us to do for his glory. This is a healthy tree. Its leaf isn't withering. It's producing the crop when it should. It's producing the fruit when it should. It is a healthy, healthy plant or a healthy tree. It is strong. It is prosperous, yielding much fruit. You know, the reality is the only time your life has value is when you're doing what God intended you to do. The only time that you really have value in this world is when you are in the center of God's will, living for God's glory, for that is why God has created you and me. God created us for his glory. The Bible says that everything that exists was created for the glory of God. So think about it this way. If you are living your life outside of the will of God, outside of the life that this blessed man is living in Psalm 1, then you are living your life in a means or a way other than which God intended for your life. Therefore, your life in God's sight doesn't have the value that God intended it to have. When you think for a moment, if you were an ocean liner and we decided as an ocean liner, we were no longer going to put you in the ocean. We were going to bring you and put you on Kaiser Avenue. And we were going to say to you, we want you to be a very good ocean liner on Kaiser Avenue. You would say to us, how can I be a good ocean liner on Kaiser Avenue? And for one thing, I'm too big for the street. For a second thing, there's no water. And the only way I can have value is if I'm in water. But yet, when we choose not to live that blessed life, when we choose not to follow Christ, we're basically saying the same thing to God. That I'm going to choose to live my life in a way other than which you intended it for it to happen, but yet I still think I'm valuable. And what we see here in Psalm 1 is we only have value as we live in the center of what God created us for his glory. But you see, there is another option. We can choose to live that blessed life, or we could choose to live the other option. The option that Joshua talked about, the option that Elijah talked about, the option that Jesus talked about. Notice verse 4. It says, not so the wicked. I want you to know this morning, if we're going to choose the path of the blessed, then we need to reject the path of the wicked. We need to reject the path of the wicked. Notice the wicked, it says, not so the wicked. He's not like the righteous man. He's different than the righteous man. He's the opposite of the righteous man. He doesn't embrace, or he embraces wicked influences. He does not meditate on God's word. His life does not have value because it's not lived for the glory of God. Because it's not being used for its intended purpose to glorify God, it therefore does not have the value to which God created it. We are starting softball in our church again this summer. Could you imagine if one of the guys showed up to play softball? Instead of having a baseball bat, they had a tennis racket. And they said, guys, I want you to know I'm going to be the best softball player you've ever had, and I'm going to hit a home run every time. And this tennis racket just knocks him out of the park. And all the guys would be looking at him, laughing their heads off, saying, don't you know, dummy, that's not a baseball bat. That's a tennis racket. See, things only have value when they're used for the purpose in which they were created. Not so the wicked. Notice, he's like chaff that is blown by the wind. What is true of chaff? Chaff is useless. It's worthless. Chaff is a non-fruit part of the grain, includes the husk. And in those days when they wanted to separate the chaff from the real grain, that which was valuable, they would throw it up in the air, and the wind would blow away all the stuff that was unusable, all the stuff that was worthless. Psalmist says, look, not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away, worth nothing more than to be discarded and thrown away. The path of the wicked is not a path of value. The path of the wicked is not a path of usefulness. It is not like the path of the blessed man. In fact, I want you to notice that he will not be able to stand in the judgment, the wicked. Notice verse 5. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. The Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but notice the way of the wicked, he's not going to be able to stand in the judgment, nor sit in the assembly of the righteous. Kind of an opposing idea from what we saw in verse 1, and reminds us of the words of Jesus that I read earlier in Matthew chapter 7. He says, the man who does not put my words into practice is like the man who built his house on the sand. When the storms came, what happened? He fell apart. The house tumbled down with a great fall. The wicked will not be able to stand in the assembly of the righteous. Turn with me in your Bible to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit in whom he has given us. Notice it is by faith we get into God's grace in which now we are able to stand. You know, the religions of this world in one way or another tell you that you can stand in the presence of God by what you do. If you're just good enough, if you're just religious enough, if you're just sincere enough, if you're just, you know, just the nice guy enough, then God's going to accept you. But the Bible makes clear there's only one way we can stand in the presence of God, especially at judgment, and that is to stand in the grace of God. And the only way to stand in the grace of God is by placing our faith and trust in what Jesus Christ did on the cross. By believing in the gospel, the good news that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, was seen by many to prove that he had risen from the dead. The only way that we'll ever stand in the judgment is by standing in the grace that was available through the cross, that is received in our life through faith. You know, why should we choose God? Why should we choose that blessed life that we see here in Psalm 1? Because the end result of the wicked is not good. The end result of following that path of the wicked, that end choice is not good. You know, I think we all realize if sin was not inviting, no one would sin. The reason people choose to sin is because it looks good. It looks fun. It looks like, you know, it looks like a good time. It looks like something we can enjoy. So people sin. And I think of the psalmist. He thought about the wicked. He thought about sometimes the prosperity of the wicked in Psalm 73. And he said, you know what? My foot had almost slipped because I saw what they had and I wanted it. It looked good. And then when you go on and you read in the psalm, he says, you know what? If I had taught your children that was the right way of life, I would have done you a dishonor. But I entered the sanctuary of God, and I began to think about all of it. And he said, I realize the end result. I realize their destiny. Now, the only thing I desire in this world is God. See, if you listen to the world, it'll say, hey, you know that Christianity thing? That's terrible. You're not going to have any fun. That's just the wrong way to go. Come join us and you'll have a great time and you'll be able to do whatever you want and, oh man, it's just going to be a blast. And Christianity, oh, you know, come on. Only dummies choose Christianity. Only people who don't know any better choose Christianity. But notice the end result of the wicked is being unable to stand in a judgment. They're like chaff, which is just blown away, has no value. Not like the blessed. In fact, notice the blessed have a completely different route. Notice the very last verse of Psalm 1. It says, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked, it'll perish. The word perish means to be separated from God, to die, to be ruined, to be lost, to be in a state of ruin and destruction, to be completely removed from God. Notice that it's contrasted with the way of the righteous. You know, the reality is exactly what Jesus said. There's a narrow gate and there's a broad gate. And if you look at this world, Jesus said, look, the vast majority of people, the vast numbers of people, they're going to choose the broad road. You know, there's something about the broad road. You can do just about anything you want. You can get through that gate and on that road. You can be, as it says in this passage, you could be the wicked or the sinner or the mocker. You could even be religious. It's interesting how many times Jesus came to religious people and told them they needed to repent of their sin and turn to God. But the way of the righteous, the way of the blessed, it's a narrow road. You don't haphazardly get on that road. You have to make the choice to choose that gate. You know, I can kind of see in my imagination, in my head, this mom and dad sitting down with their kids and saying, you know what? There's a lot of kinds of people in this world, but they really just kind of come down to two. Those who follow God and those who don't. And as you grow up and as you begin to live your life, you can choose to follow God or you can reject God. The choice lies open to all of us. You can either choose God or you can do just about anything you want, in essence, reject God. That's what Jesus was saying. That's what the psalm is talking about. The blessed way or the way of the wicked. What's your choice? Let's pray.